It's good to see this great number here tonight as we come to study another portion of our Word, God's Word, and hope, pray, and trust that the things that we say tonight will be not only educational but enlightening. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about ascertaining biblical authority. Can we know that the Bible is true? Can we come to the truth? Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you can know the truth, and the truth can make you free. We know that we can know the truth, but we have to go through those proper steps, procedures, in order to arrive to that truth. We talked about a few things on the last couple of weeks. If you want to take some notes, you can take some notes. When we consider biblical authority, the Bible authorizes in different ways. We know direct statements, commands, proven examples, or a necessary inference. We know that the Bible teaches in those particular ways. When we consider what the Bible has to say about adding and subtracting to the Word, in Deuteronomy 4, verse number 2, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the Bible there teaches us very clearly that we should not add nor take away from the Word of God. But when we consider examples that the Bible uses, I believe I want to look at a few before we go into the body of our lesson on tonight. We think about examples. In Acts 20, in verse number 7, we notice an example that the Bible gives us as New Testament children of God. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 7, notice what the Bible there says. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. Now, notice, the first day of the week is the example that we have, that they came together on the first day of the week. And we notice what they came together to do. They came together to break bread. But we notice another example. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We notice another example of what the first century church did as it relates to worship. And make no mistake about it, giving is an act of worship. In 1 Corinthians 16, starting verse number 1, there the Bible teaches us, now concerning the collection for saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. You see that? Given orders. This is not something that they could do if they wanted to. This was a command. But this is an example that we have. So you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Two examples we find. We find one in Acts 20 and verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and we have an example of the congregation or the people of God coming together, breaking bread, also coming together, bringing their offering, if you will. But how does God authorize? How does he authorize? We looked at one way, but when we consider God authorizing, notice a couple questions that I want to pose to you. Does God authorize upon the basis of my personal likes and or dislikes? Does God authorize on the basis of my personal likes or dislikes? Does he authorize on the basis of what pleases me? Now think about that. Does he authorize upon the basis of my opinion or the opinion of others? Or what is popular? How about human traditions, creeds, synods, councils? How about silence? Does the Bible teach that God authorizes in silence? If God didn't say that we could not, does that give people license to do it? That's a good question. Let's explore that question. If God didn't say we couldn't, can we do it? Well, let's see. Many say because the Bible didn't say it, it's okay. Many people say, well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't do it, so why can't I do it? If the New Testament is silent about specific matters, notice these examples. How about infant baptism? Mechanical use of instruments of music, burning incense. How about rolls and Greek soda on the Lord's table? Can these things be practiced? Now, we look at these and we hear these and like, well, that's ludicrous. We know better than that. Well, some use that same logic because the Bible didn't say that I can. But we're going to find out that the Bible is very clear when it comes to silence. Let me give you one just to put in your notes, but then we're going to go swiftly to another one. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. In Hebrews 1 and verse number 5, I'm just going to read this one and let you ponder it. Just let you ponder it. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Which of the angels did he ever say that to? Just think about that. When we consider a great example of silence, let us turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 7, and let's look at verse number 14. Brother Popejoy, is this a great example of silence? I believe this is one of the most powerful examples of silence that we can read about. Here, we understand that the Hebrews writer brings up this example of silence. Jesus himself not being able to be a priest upon the earth. We'll see that later on in Hebrews 8, verse number 4. But notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 14. Notice what your Bible says. For it is evident that our Lord sprang or arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Now, why did he bring this up? He brings this up because in order for an individual to be a priest under the Mosaic system, they had to come through the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. They had to come through that priesthood. We understand that Jesus knew that he wasn't under that particular priesthood. How do we know that? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And I want us to notice verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Jesus knew that he was a lion out of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5 and verse number 5. But the reason why we know for a fact that Jesus knew that he wasn't under the Levitical priesthood and he himself was not a priest upon the earth, we can find in Luke chapter 17, starting at verse number 11 through verse number 19. I think I said 1, and I'm sorry about that. Notice what your Bible here says. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Well, hold on. Why didn't he just take care of that? Because he himself was not a priest under the system in which he lived under. You remember Galatians 4, verse number 4, Jesus himself, he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Here, Jesus was under the law to Moses. He could not occupy this particular position and function because he himself was not a priest upon the earth. But here, notice Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 4. And this will give us the answer to this law of silence. This law of silence. And then we'll make some application here in a few minutes after we look at another example. And friends, this is very important because many today, just because the Bible doesn't say it, doesn't mean I can't do it. Many think like that even today. But we, as the children of God, must speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. Notice Hebrews 8 and verse number, let's read verse 3 and 4. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, talking about Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, Jesus could not have been a priest. The reason why? Because he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And that's a very important point. When we consider, let's notice the book of Joshua real quick. The book of Joshua. We think about the law of silence when it comes to the book of Joshua. And I believe that this will illustrate it better for us because it is in a story form. It's in a story form. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. You remember the destruction of Jericho and the instructions that God gave Joshua to give to the children of Israel, to the priests and to the people. He gave them commandments. And God gave them very specific commandments. Very specific commandments. Let's begin reading verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its kings and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once." Now notice the instructions, the very precise instructions that God has given. "This you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of rams, horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, notice Joshua, he receives the instruction from God. Now it's time for him to explain these instructions to the people of God and to the priest. Verse 6. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets." Now, let's pay close attention. Observe this right here. Now, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout.' Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now let's make a couple comments real quick. God told Joshua to tell the people, gave him those instructions, and to shout. Joshua explains what God has said to him, to them. Listen closely. What if someone would have said, "Well, man, this is going to take about 7 days. He wants us to be quiet for 7 days. Well, he didn't say we couldn't say anything. Yes, he did. God said, on this particular day, you're going to shout. Joshua tells them, don't say a word at all. What if someone would have said, "He didn't say we couldn't." You know, people have that attitude today when it comes to the Bible. Friends, it makes a difference how we understand the scriptures. What if someone would have been talking during those 7 days? Or what if when Joshua said, "Shout," and they... I mean, it's still making noise, right? What if God said, "Shout"? Well, God said, "Shout," and we, "Woo, woo, 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 woo." Now, we're laughing, but that's how we rationalize sometimes. And friends, I wish I was lying to you, but I'm not lying to you right now. I have preaching brethren that think just like what I just said. And I'm not talking about outside of the Lord's people. I'm talking about amongst the Lord's people. Well, the Bible didn't say we couldn't. Hold on. The very fact that God said, do this, eliminates what not to do. The Bible teaches that. Well, let's make some application. When we stop and we consider what the Bible teaches for us, even in the New Testament, we are obligated to submit to the law of silence. We're obligated. We're obligated to submit to what God teaches in His Word. If God didn't authorize it, if He doesn't authorize a religious practice, it is forbidden. Let's give some examples. Let me give you about 9 passages. If you're taking notes, if you're not, that's fine. You can listen to it later. Let's use singing. And let's use singing in the New Testament. Listen to this wording very carefully. Dispensation. If you notice, I didn't say in New Testament worship. I'm talking about under the covenant that we're under today. We're not under the covenant of Moses, nor the patriarchal system, the law of the conscience, Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. We're under the law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21, Galatians 6, verse number 2, very clearly. Let me give you some passages. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, Mark 14, verse 26, both of those contexts deal with Jesus as He is instituting the Lord's Supper. And in verse number 30 and verse 26, they sung a hymn, okay? In Acts 16, verse 25, we have Paul and Silas. Remember, they're in jail, in prison, and they were singing together, and the prisoners heard them. Romans 15, verse number 9, Paul brings up the Gentiles and how they would be singing to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15 is concerning our attitude and how we sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. In Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, the sister text, it talks about singing with and singing with melody in our hearts. Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in our hearts. It talks about singing. Hebrews 2 and verse number 12 talks about the Lord and how He's in the midst of His brethren singing. In James 5 and verse number 13, if any man is merry, let him sing. Now I'm going to give you some real life examples of what brethren have said concerning some of these passages. Well, the Bible didn't say we couldn't clap hands. Well, when we consider singing, that's only in New Testament worship. When we come together on the first day of the week. If I'm at my home and I want to offer up spiritual sacrifices with the aid of instruments of music, who am I to say that? Who am I to say that you can't? Question. When we consider the dispensation that we're living under today, I'm not talking about New Testament worship. I'm talking about the dispensation. All of the examples that we have, some 9 examples that we have in the Bible, all 9 of them cover every aspect of life, inclusive of New Testament worship. Every last one of them. So, if I want to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, it must be according to truth and according to spirit, John 4, 23 and 24. Friends, that's ironclad. Which means that it cannot be refuted. And unfortunately, we have many, even in the Lord's church, who are trying to refute that particular teaching, which is a very solid teaching and has been a solid teaching for the Lord's people for ages. For ages. The law of silence, well, the very fact that the Bible tells us what to do eliminates what not to do. So I want us to keep that in mind when we're reading the scriptures and we're concluding in some of the things that we're studying in God's word. We want to make sure that we are concluding what God has said. We're ascertaining, we're coming to the truth of God's word. I know there are some who even believe that, well, the Bible didn't say that. So, I mean, who am I to say that they can't? That's their faith. They got to work out their salvation. The only salvation that can be worked out is the salvation that God gives. That's the only salvation that can be worked out. And God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. These particular passages, nine passages concerning singing in New Testament, in the New Testament dispensation, which is inclusive of worship, which is inclusive of if I'm in my home, which is inclusive if I'm in my car, eliminates friends, hand clapping, playing instruments, humming, all of those things. Why? Because when we consider singing, singing is the articulation of words that teach. The articulation of words that teach, that instruct. So when we consider this, the law of silence, the very fact that God didn't say it, He didn't have to. God told us what to do. I remember as a kid, Mom sent me to the store one time. True story. I don't know why preachers got to say true stories. God and I go. And I need you to go to the store, get this, get this, get this, and bring my change back. Bring my change back. Go to the store, get this, get this, get that. I got this something. I didn't tell you to get you anything with my money. Did I do what God, did I do what my mom told me to do? The answer is no, I didn't. Even though I brought her back everything, I bought something with her money. It wasn't my money. So when we consider this, the very fact that my mom told me, you go buy this, bring my change back, that eliminates everything. Let's talk about another one concerning the Lord's Supper. Remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. In His institution of the Lord's Supper, He uses unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. The unleavened bread, of course, takes us back to the book of Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, here we find God giving Moses to the children of Israel, tells them what they needed to do in order to accomplish this Passover, if you will. Well, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7 that Christ is our Passover. Now, that's a great parallel for us, friends. As a matter of fact, when we're talking to our friends, our family members, maybe someone who doesn't believe the same way that the Bible teaches, we ought to be able to use those parallels because it's Bible. It's clear. So this parallel, which means that there is no yeast, there's nothing that is leaven, because leaven represents that which is wrong, evil. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 8 gives us great insight on that. But when we consider the fruit of the vine, it's Luke chapter 22, verse 18. It's the same concept. Here's the question. How about we use things like yeast rolls and real wine? How about cake and Kool-Aid? How about steak and water? I mean, can we use anything as emblems for the Lord's Supper? The answer is no. But the Bible didn't say we couldn't. But the very fact that God told us what to use excludes what not to use. Okay? Last but not least, one final example. Let's look at Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 16 is a great passage concerning silence. You're probably thinking, well, how? How is that? Remember Jesus, He appears to 11 in verse number 14. They're at the table. He rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe those that saw Him. He was raised from the dead. He gives them instructions, commandments, go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's the euangelion. That's the good news to every creature. Same word, creature, in Romans 8 verse number 19. Talking about the inhabitants of the land, the people. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believes not will be condemned. Hold on, Jesus didn't say he that believeth not, but did he have to? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus taught there. He didn't have to say he that believeth not, because if one doesn't believe, then he's not going to be baptized. Right? So the law of silence there is powerful. We have a great example of this illustrated in 2 Kings 17, verse number 5, with Naaman. Naaman didn't want to be baptized or to dip rather in the Jordan River. He wanted to do it his own way. But that's not what was told to him. That wasn't authorized. So here's the conclusion. We should never practice anything that has not come into the mind of God. That's a great, great passage there. Jeremiah 7, verse 31 is a good passage there for you. We should never practice anything that did not come into the mind of God. Number two, we should never want to go beyond or think beyond that which is written. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 6. Last but not least, this attitude, if not checked and not rebuked, will lead to will worship. Colossians 2, verse 22 and 23. Well, next week, as we continue our thoughts on ascertaining Bible authority, we're going to talk about reading the text well. What does it mean to read the text that I'm investigating, that I'm looking at, possibly for teaching purposes, maybe for application in my own life? What does it mean to read the text well? What does that mean? I truly believe that many, if they would read the text well, their questions would be answered. It is in the reading of the text. And it's in the context that we find God's answers for the questions that we have. If you're not a child of God, we hope, pray, and trust that something was said that has enlightened you, given you just an idea of what the Bible teaches and how it teaches. And friends, the law of silence is a very powerful, powerful concept. We could go further into the mind of God concerning the silence of God. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not a child of God, I'm sorry. You haven't obeyed the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the very appearance of Christ. It's the good news, the glad tidings. It is what liberates man from sin. You couple that with the blood of Christ and the gospel message being taught. If you obey that, God will save you from your sins. He will add you to his son's church. You live faithful even to the point of death, God will give you the crown of life. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't. You haven't been living properly. Or maybe you've been saying, well, I know that the Bible teaches this, but I mean, it didn't say I didn't have to. It didn't say I had to do that. That's the wrong attitude. We don't want to have that attitude. We want to have the attitude, God said this, that settles it. I remember reading a bumper sticker one time. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not true. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not. What matters is that's what God said. I want to do what he says, and that's it. As we stand, as we sing the same.